Evening, everyone. What a great honor to once more stand among the people of God, singing together, remembering that precious sacrifice of our Lord, and also to worship our God in spirit and in truth. It is indeed encouraging to be here together and to once again break open the Word of Life. If you are visiting us tonight, we welcome you to the Southeast Church of Christ. We thank you for being here tonight. And we hope that if you have any questions or you would like to know more about what we are seeing, that you will feel that freedom to ask us and that we may engage in a Bible study. If you will, please open your Bibles to the letter written to the Romans. But before we read from there, if you will, please bow with me in prayer. Our beloved Father and our heavenly God, may thy name be glorified and praised by the lips of thy saints throughout the entire world. Father, as on this first day of the week, all of your saints assemble together, we thank you for granting us that freedom and that opportunity to come, Father, together so that we may worship thee in spirit and in truth. We thank you, Father, for granting us the health and the strength to be here this evening. And for those of our friends and those of our brethren who want to be here, but because of their health or other situations that are impeding them, Father, we deposit them in your hands, Lord. And we ask that if it be your will, you grant them whatever it is that they need so that they can join us in the next appointed time. But for those of us who are here, Father, allow us to find strength in your word, that we may put, Father, on pause the issues of life, that whatever woes, whatever worries, Father, may want to take away from our minds of what we're going to be listening from your word tonight, that we can put it on hold, Father, so that we can give priority to thy holy word, and that we, Father, can always seek to please thee in everything that we do. Please, Lord, allow us to focus and to meditate upon what, Father, you have declared as our reasonable service, and that, Father, as even now as we worship, it may be a sweet-smelling aroma in your holy sight. For we pray this in the glorious and mighty name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. This morning, we began by looking at verse 1 a little bit more in detail. And remember that what the Bible declares as a sacrifice, as a burnt offering, as we often read it in the Old Testament, it is the idea of leaving something there at the altar. It is the idea of something that we are giving up to God, and we're doing so cheerfully. We're doing so respectfully, and we're doing so lovingly. We've been able to see that in verse 1, as we now begin the practical portion of the letter written to the Romans, that one of the first things that you and I do when we put on Christ is we sacrifice the old man. And therefore, we must present our bodies as a living sacrifice, but not only as a living sacrifice, but it is a sacrifice that must be holy. It is a sacrifice that must be acceptable. But the last part of verse 1, I purposely did not continue to read because it entails what we will be seeing tonight. Now, remember that we were able to establish that only the priests that Christ has ordained according to the order of Melchizedek, only we as Christians can offer a sacrifice of which God will take in as a sweet-smelling savor. We recall the words of the proverb that tells us that the offering of the wicked, the burnt offering or the sacrifices of the wicked, are an abomination to our God. This is the same thought process that the blind man who was healed by our Lord in John chapter 9 said when he spoke about that God does not hear the prayers of the wicked. So all of these pieces of evidence show to us that yes, indeed, 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 5 and 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9, along with Revelation 1, 5 and 6, there's a reason that you and I have been made a royal priesthood. And Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 gives us that reason so that we can offer up sacrifices of lips to our God that praise him. So when we have already established this, beginning at verse 2 to the end of the chapter, we see then that God lays out and describes what our reasonable service is. From verses 2 to 21, you and I tonight are going to see what our reasonable service is. And we have to understand that that word in the Greek, latreo, the word service, This is a word, or the noun latreia, as it is found. It teaches us that everything that follows is what entails or what is describing this noun. So this, if you will, is a list of how to be an acceptable and holy sacrifice to our God. How to offer what pleases Him. How to offer God what gives Him that joy from His saints when we gather together. And pay close attention that in verse 2, the first thing that you and I must do is the very same thing that Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. If you paid a close attention there, Paul says that we must purge out the old leaven. We must purge out the old leaven. This, of course, is a callback to Exodus chapter 12 and chapter 14, when the Israelites kept the Passover. The night that they were going to finally be delivered from Egyptian bondage. The night when they would then see God's long-suffering and see God's mercy upon them, because His angel would literally pass over their homes and their firstborn of animals and children would be safe because they had complied and fulfilled the commandments that Moses had been instructed to give them by God. Therefore, there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it's interesting that we find that passage within the context that the Apostle Paul tells the Corinthians, your boasting is not good. Remember that in chapter 5, he's dealing with a case of immorality. So much so that it was an immorality that was even unmentioned among the Gentiles. He talks about a case where the Corinthians felt that they were dealing with it appropriately. And yet Paul declares to them, no, your service has been tainted because you are being tolerant of such an immoral situation. Thus, he alludes to the fact that Jesus, who was our Passover, has already been sacrificed. Thus, you and I now have the responsibility that we must purge out the old leaven. Notice what Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 2, says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Here is the purging out of the old leaven that Paul is referring to. We've already laid our burdens, our sacrifice. We've already sacrificed the old man, and Jesus, who is our Passover lamb, has already been sacrificed for us. Therefore, we can no longer think as slaves of sin. Remember that when Israel was told this, they could no longer think as slaves of Egypt, because after crossing the Red Sea, they would now be free men. They would now be the special treasure of Jehovah God. When we cross the Red Sea of baptism, we are no longer slaves of sin, but we are now bondservants of God. We are now instruments of righteousness. And therefore, we have to stop thinking as slaves. We have to stop thinking as the ungodly man, because we have left that ungodly man at the altar. We have left him buried in the watery grave. So when we begin to understand this, to purge out the old leaven, to begin our reasonable service begins by having a complete overhaul and the renewing of our mind as it pertains to oneself. In verses 3 through 8, notice that the renovation begins with myself. In these passages, I learn that I must no longer think highly of myself. I must no longer think the way that I did in the world. You see, in the world, I had a mind of survival. In the world, I had to be overconfident. In the world, I had to think greater than myself and depend mainly on myself. But what I am reading from verses 3 through 8, as we see, my reasonable service begins with switching from a mind of entitlement to now having a mind of service. I must now stop thinking as if I were a king, and I must now realize that I am serving the king. What we begin is by understanding that we have received spiritual gifts from God. We each have been given the opportunity to serve God in a unique way. Although here in Romans and in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14, there is no doubt that the spiritual gifts was also in reference to the miraculous, we understand that today the miraculous is no longer possible. But we still have gifts that have been given to us. Some of us, for example, have the gift of singing. Others have the gift of teaching and preaching. Others have a gift of being able to lead our minds and paint a clear picture with their words of what was happening at Calvary. But every single one of us has an attribute that we can contribute to service of our God for one another. You see, when we begin to read verses 3 through 8 of Romans 12, I no longer can have a mindset of entitlement. I can no longer think about what do I get out of this or how do I benefit from this. But rather, the first thing that my mind has to renew itself is I no longer live for myself, but now I live for Christ and in service of Him and His kingdom. You see, even though in Corinth, the Corinthians had a problem with boasting even in spiritual talents. They were comparing talents as if it made one superior, another one inferior. They were thinking that if those of them who had received the gift of tongues, well, they were at the same level of the apostles. But the reality is that they were ignoring that it was the same Spirit that gave them that gift, who gave those who did not speak in tongues the gift that they had. You see, brethren, we must understand that God has given us our talents, not so that we could feel great about ourselves, but so that we can get to work. He is now allowing us to repay the debt that we have, because we have given ourselves over to Him in service of Him. Then the talents that we have, we must use them accordingly for His honor and for His glory. We mustn't ignore that it is He who gave us these talents. We had no merit. We had nothing to do with what we had been assigned. We were not chosen because we were better or superior, but we were chosen so that we can begin to serve Him in whatever office we have to serve. Turn to me with me to Luke. Notice how the Lord Jesus Christ, He also reminds us of this as He speaks these words in Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Beginning there at verse 5, and the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done what was our duty to do. Now, the interesting part is it begins with a request. Increase our faith. Jesus, in verse 6, tells them, well, you don't need a great amount of faith to be able to do great things. But it also reveals that Jesus could tell their intentions of why they wanted their faith increased, does it not? These were the same disciples that later on were arguing among themselves as to who will be the greatest in the kingdom. You see, sometimes, brethren, even today, we make the same mistake. We think and we believe that if we get to a certain level of Christianity, as we like to think, well, that means that I am greater than others. If I have learned how to teach the Word of God very efficiently, if I have learned how to preach the Word of God very eloquently, well, that means that that makes me above head and shoulders everyone else. But that is not the reason why we should want to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Notice what Jesus is teaching the disciples here. You should want to grow so that you can be a better servant of God. You should want to grow because no matter how much you learn to do, it will always be in service of God. You will not never stop being unprofitable. And that doesn't mean that we have to be self-deprecating, but rather it is saying we are simply following instructions. I am not doing it from my own wit. I am not doing it from my own strengths, and I am not doing it from my own service, but everything that I have is because of the blessing that God has given me. The Apostle Paul told Timothy that it was by the grace of God, by the grace in Christ Jesus, that he had been made an apostle, a teacher, and a preacher to the Gentiles. Pay attention, by the grace in Christ Jesus. God didn't have to give him those duties. He could have given him another one. Therefore, to be unprofitable doesn't mean that we are useless, and it doesn't mean that we have no value. It simply means that we are doing what we've been commanded to do. We gain nothing out of it, in other words. We're not doing it to receive a higher acknowledgement. We're not doing it to think highly of ourselves, because all we are doing is following instructions. We're serving, even as a preacher, even as a deacon, even as an elder. We're all just servants of the same kingdom. We serve Christ and we serve his body. And in by doing so, we serve God. Thus, as we begin, we now go back to Romans chapter 12 and pay attention to the fact that verses 3 through 8, what we begin to establish as our reasonable service is transforming or renewing our mind from a mind of entitlement to a mind of service. I'm no longer serving myself, but now I am serving my God. The things that I have, they are a blessing. And that shows my value to God, but not because I am better than my fellow brethren, but because I have been given this task with God, which God trusts me with. But then we go to verses 9 through verse 16. Notice there the reasonable service. There we have a reasonable service because we see a godly love that unites. I must now understand, and my mind must be transformed in how to love. I can no longer love the way the world loves. I can no longer love according to the lust of my eyes and the lust of my flesh. I can no longer follow the pride of life simply so that I can love that which makes me better. But if you read every aspect from verses 9 through 16, you will see that it is about how we should love one another without hypocrisy. We should tend to each other's needs. We should be kindly affectionate to one another. We should be compassionate with each other. We should use of empathy with one another. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep, says this scripture. But pay attention to the fact, and please read with me there in verse 16, what the objective of this love is. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. I have to be humble, and I must associate with those who are humble. The reason for doing so is so that my mind may not think on things here of the earth, but everything that I do with one another should always be with the goal of unity, with the goal of keeping and guarding the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, Ephesians 4:3. We have the responsibility to tend to each other. We must love one another as Christ loved us. And it's amazing that in verses 9 through 16, he gives us a very detailed list of how this love that Christ showed for us first, is our reasonable service. Notice some of the things that we find here. In verse 9, we must cling to what is good, but we must abhor what is evil. My love begins by learning how to differentiate between the two. My love cannot be seeking some kind of loophole. My love must be pure, and it begins by me being righteous and knowing what is approved by God and what is disproved by God. When I learn how to make a righteous judgment, notice what it leads to, a kind affection. I must be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. This is my family. You are my family. And we must always be ready to warm one another in this cold world. We must always be ready to keep one another stirring those embers of the Spirit in us with love and good works. But if I keep my little fireplace at home, if I keep my little pieces of charcoal at home, notice the two things that I am doing. I'm neither giving off of my heat that can cause fervor in others, nor am I receiving the heat from my brethren that can perhaps cause fervor for me. It's not about being isolated. It's not about being separated. It's about being joined to one another. It's about coming into the fold, allowing myself to be known, and taking the time for me to know. Or else, how can I rejoice with someone that I know they're not, that I cannot know that why they're rejoicing? How can I weep with someone if I don't even know that they're in pain and anguish? Notice that in verses 9 through 16, my mind must no longer love as the world loves. You see, in the world, I was conformed with the type of love that the world offered, a love founded in lust. A love that indeed is nothing more than lust. It is something that easily dissipates and just as quickly as it arrived. But in Christ, as a Christian, as my reasonable service, I must always love even those who do not love me. You know, it's interesting that verse 14 is found in this section. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. You know, I had never paid attention to the fact that until this time that I'm studying this, that that verse is in reference to my own kind. That verse is in reference to Christians who very likely will not like me for whatever reason they may have. That those who perhaps wish me ill will, either out of jealousy or out of envy or out of anger, I should bless them. Even when they persecute me, I should not take it personal, but rather I should be ready to forgive my brother. I should be ready to suffer the cheat with my sister. And as we've learned in the book of Ecclesiastes, I have to remember that I too have at one time spoken ill of others, whether before I was a Christian or even now as a Christian. But notice the love that should be according to God. My mind must be renewed. I can no longer only love those who love me. I must increase my love with those who hate me. Will you turn with me to 2 Corinthians? In 2 Corinthians, notice what the Apostle Paul did with those whom he deemed as his spiritual children. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Beginning there at verse 14, it says, "Now for the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I did not seek yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved." Pay attention to what Paul says here. I do not seek yours, but you. Remember, let love be without hypocrisy. Don't only love because someone has something that you need. Don't only love a person that can perhaps provide for you when you are in a time of need. No, you should seek that person, not what they have, not what they possess, but the person herself or himself. And even if that person doesn't love you as much as you love them, it should not matter. What should matter is that you love them. And you love them for who they are, not what they have to offer. It is a selfless love. It is a love that comes out of understanding, a love that springs forth from compassion and long-suffering. So as we see now, Romans chapter 12, verses 2 through 8, we, of course, have to understand that our reasonable service begins with having the mind of the servant. Our reasonable service continues by having the love of God, or practicing the love of God. But then verses 17 through 21, as I deem it, shows us the most difficult way or the most difficult challenge for many of us when it comes to our reasonable service. It is reasonable to love our enemies. Let me say that one more time. It is reasonable to love our enemies. It makes sense to love our brethren. It makes sense to love family. The saying that we have many times in this world is, it's family, your family. That's what we do for family. But what about when they're not? What if they're not even a friend? What if it's a foe? And then further yet, it is someone who's done evil to us. It is someone who has wronged us, perhaps in a way where when we remember, we begin to feel the wrath beginning to bubble under our surface. You know, I want us to read this final section, because this is our reasonable service. Notice what God says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Earlier in this letter, in Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul says that in Christ Jesus, we are more than conquerors. It's one thing to conquer our foe, to be triumphant over them, but it's a whole different story when we are able to turn a once enemy into a dear ally. We're not just to conquer the evil that wants to destroy us. No, we have to overcome evil with good. It isn't enough to stay out of their way. And it is not enough to simply think, well, you know, I don't curse them and I don't repay them evil for evil. I just stay out of their way. No, the Bible says that I have to repay evil with good, but even further, I have to overcome evil with good. Because that enemy, that adversary that is standing on my other side, they need salvation just as much as I do. Instead of wishing ill will upon them, I should preach the gospel to them. Instead of saying and wishing them for them to go to eternal damnation, I should do whatever I can to pull them into eternal salvation. It isn't enough only to say, God bless you. No, I should become a blessing to them. After all, this is what Abraham did for those wicked kings of Sodom and Gomorrah, remember? When God told Abraham, and you shall be a blessing. Pay attention to the fact that there, when his nephew Lot is taken hostage, Abraham takes his servants, who were not soldiers, but he arms them, and they go to rescue Lot, and in doing so, they also serve those wicked kings. The same kings who put his nephew in danger. The same kings who put the one whom he viewed as his son at life's risk, Abraham saved them as well. He didn't just go to Lot and pull Lot out of danger and let them deal with their own problems. No, he put an end to the problem. He rescued all of them. And then when the king wanted to give him the spoils of war, Abraham did not accept them. So that you will not say that you made Abraham rich. Notice, as it pertains to you, live peaceably with all men. Abraham knew, if I take this money from them, number one, it will take glory away from Jehovah God. And number two, they then are going to always lord it over me. They're going to claim that I was a mercenary that they paid. I am no mercenary, and I never did it for gain. I've rescued my nephew, and in the process, extended mercy to them as well. He overcame evil with good. No one in Sodom and Gomorrah could say that Jehovah God had not shown his long-suffering toward them through his servant Abraham, because they knew the God that Abraham worshipped. Because Abraham took the spoils that were only necessary to offer to God, and he took them and laid them at Melchizedek's feet. Brethren, it is not enough to simply stay away from our enemies. No, we have to win them over for the Lord. We have to overcome our evil and their evil with good. It's not only to bless those who curse us, we must become a blessing to those who hate us. And we do so not only by praying for them, but by always being ready to guide them to the light that is Christ Jesus. We do it by forgiving them, but not only forgiving them, by offering on their behalf, as Job did for his friends. Our reasonable service is to love our enemies. Our reasonable service is to look past the hurt, to look beyond the pain, to let go of the resentment that stirs and festers in our hearts, where we pray and wish like David did in the Psalms, the ones that Brother Kevin brought up this past Wednesday, those Psalms where we're praying for God's vengeance upon them. Now notice that now we should be praying for God's mercy and God's love to give them time to turn around and come back to him. But it is interesting, because the passage that Paul quotes there in verse 20 is Proverbs 24, 7 through 18. Solomon was already talking about blessing and not cursing. But we shouldn't do it with the intention so that they will have burning coals upon their head. I'm going to bless him because then he's going to regret it, and he's going to feel bad that after treating me wrong, I decided to give him candy. Even though she threw a lifesaver at me, I'm actually going to save her life. That's not how it works. I should not be looking for anything in return. The only thing that should drive me is, this honors my Father. And in doing so, I am perfect like my God is perfect. I will say this, and then we will close out our lesson for tonight. Did you pay attention to the parallels between the Sermon on the Mount and Romans chapter 12? Did you see how in chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7, we're seeing the same themes as we see in the sections of Romans 12? The Beatitudes talk about how we should renew our mind, how we need to change the way we think. Then after that, how we should deal with our brethren as it pertains to adultery and false oaths and things of the sort. But then chapter 7 ends with judging righteously, loving our enemies. You see, Paul is simply giving us that which he received. And therefore, because both the apostle and the master themselves have echoed one another, we see then, it is indeed our reasonable service. It's not just about giving service, it's about giving God our reasonable service. Because it is holy, acceptable to God. But when we do this, in doing so and in aiming to keep this, pay attention to the fact that this will keep our minds focused on proving what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, my friend, once more, it begins with the renewing of your mind. You have to put to bed what you think is right, and you have to allow God's word to teach you what is right. What the Bible teaches you is that in the state that you are in right now, you are not a child of God. Your offering and your sacrifices are an abomination to God, sadly. But that can change tonight. Tonight, you can be a child of God. And tonight, you can be made a priest of the great King himself. And once you have done so, then you can begin to renew your mind and learn how to give those sweet-smelling sacrifices that honor our God. It begins with obedience, it continues in obedience, and if we are faithful till death, it will end with obedience. Tonight, if you have need for prayers because you have not been an unprofitable servant, or tonight, if you want to be a servant of our great God, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and we sing.